John chapter 1. We'll be looking at two verses in this chapter, and by the Lord's grace, we could stay pretty close here. The title of the message is simply Receiving Christ. Receiving Christ. Let's look at verse 11 as well, 11 through 13. The Scripture says, "And He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power." Now that word means right or privilege. "To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now here in this text, we have two distinct groups of people. Two distinct groups of people mentioned in our text. Those who received not the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who did. Now in these two groups, truly is summed up all men. All men. In this very congregation, there are some of you who receive Christ, and there are some of you who have not. So we are all in this text. We are all mentioned here. Just as in the great day of judgment, the Lord will divide all men into two distinct groups. He will take His sheep and put them on His right hand, and the goats He will put on His left. The sheep He will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." And to the goats He will cast them out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what makes the distinction? What is the distinction between the two? The difference is, one received Christ and one didn't. One believed Christ and the other did not. And so then the question is, which are you? Scripture is very applicable to every generation, especially this one. Which one are you? Which one will you be standing before God when He judges all men? Will you be either the goat or the sheep? Will you be the one who has believed, or will you be the one who has not? That is, only as many as received Him did God give the right to become the sons of God. But all who receive Him not, who believe not on Him, these have no right to be called the sons of God. That's a common theme in false religion. Everybody's a child of God. It's not a common theme in Scripture. It's not something mentioned in Scripture. Not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone is a son of God. Everyone's created of God, but not all men are sons of God. Who then has the right to be called the sons of God? The Scripture is clear. As many as received Him, as many as received Christ, to them, they have the right to be called the sons of God. This morning, my heart's desire is to present the gospel of Christ to you. By this gospel, I simply determine to display Christ and set Him before you. This is my purpose. I will not and cannot make anyone receive Christ. That is a foolish and vain effort of men. I don't do that. Preachers don't do that. All we do is like Paul. He said, "I have evidently set Christ before you." This is what we're here to do. Display. I am to put on display the glory and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's my heart's desire to do that. I seek to show you His person, who He is, His work, and what He's done, that you might receive Him in hope. I pray. I hope. Matter of fact, I have confidence that every one of God's sons will receive Him. Remember what Paul said? He said, you believe because you are sons. You are the sons of God. It's my hope and prayer that He will make this effectual that you might receive. That's why this whole book of John was written in it. He said, I wrote these things that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And behold then the importance of receiving Christ. That failure and neglect to receive Christ, to reject Christ and His gospel, is to reject God Himself. To not receive Christ is to take your fist and shove it into the face of God and say, I will not have this man to rule over me. That's what you're saying. Now, you may say it outwardly, kindly. No, thank you. But inwardly, you are in defiance against God. Make no mistake. You're in rebellion. You're spitting in the face of God. And you are mocking His only sacrifice for sin when you reject the Son of God. He that receiveth the Son, Jesus said, receiveth the Father. Today, if you will not receive Christ, you will go on in your rebellion against God. You are in rebellion against the commandment of God to the peril of your own soul. Today you hear the Word of God. Now listen, this is not a request. Receiving Christ, God's not begging you to receive Christ. He's demanding you receive Christ. He's not asking. God commandeth everyone everywhere to what? Repent. Repentance and faith go together. You're going to turn from something, you're going to turn to something. Aren't you? If you're repenting from one thing, you're turning to another. You must repent from your sin, your works, your religion, your family, your friends, everything, and turn in faith to Christ. That is to receive Christ. Absolute, complete surrender to Christ is what God demands of you. He is the only hope for salvation is by this man, Jesus Christ. And if you die in your rebellion, you have no one to blame but you. But as we shall see, all who receive Christ, they love the Father and are made the sons of God. And all who are sons of God do not boast in themselves, but rather in their God. In their God, seeing that God is the author and finisher of their salvation. He is the cause of their salvation. Therefore, we praise Him. Now, I have four questions. Four questions this morning concerning receiving Christ. First of all, since it's important, since God commands you to receive Christ, that you should receive Christ. If you do not receive Christ, it is at the peril of your own soul. So then we must ask, what is it to receive Christ? It's an important question. What does it mean to receive Christ? Second of all, what are the marks of one who receives? How do I know if I've received Christ? Since it's so important. I want to know. And so there are marks. There are evidences of one who has received Christ. Thirdly, I want us to see then the cause of our receiving Christ. What is the cause? And fourthly, the benefit. What is the benefit of receiving Christ? Okay, so first of all, what is it to receive Christ. What is to receive Christ? Well, look at your text. God doesn't leave us to... I'm so thankful we're ignorant. So God doesn't leave us to question anything. He gives us the answer even in our text. Look at this. It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right to become the sons of God. Listen, what is it to receive it? Even to them that believe on His name. So what is it to receive Christ? It is to believe on His name. Name. To receive Christ is nothing less than faith in Christ. Now the phrase His name refers to His person. His person. When you think of a name, what do you think of when someone mentions a name? You begin to think of his character, don't you? You think, if I were to mention a wicked man, people say Hitler or something. You think of their character. You think of that, the evil character of that man. When you think of a good man, when I say Christ, when I say our Lord Jesus, what do you start to think of? His character, His person. His person. So to receive Christ is to believe on His person. His person. This is what the apostle has first set forth in the beginning. The person of Christ. Isn't that what verse 1 down through our text has been declaring? He is declaring, first of all, that Jesus Christ is God. In order to receive Him, you must know Him. How can you believe on somebody that you don't know? And so what the apostle begins to do is saying, look, I am displaying His person before you. This man, Jesus Christ, is none other than God manifest in the flesh. I've told you this story before because it's worth repeating. I like it. You had two brothers. One was a Baptist pastor and another was a Unitarian. They didn't believe in deity of Christ. He became sick. The Unitarian became sick and he asked his brother to preach for him. And he said, but you can't, you being a Trinitarian, I don't want you to preach anything controversial. And so the man took his text from Timothy without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is the first thing that you should understand about the person of Christ. He is no mere mortal alone. He is God manifest in the flesh. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, listen, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life, and the life was the light of man. I'm here to declare that Jesus is the eternal Son of the living God. You see, this one we worship, we serve, we receive. He has made all things. He is the Almighty, the Sovereign, Omnipotent God who controls. Do you not realize that this morning your very breath is in His hands, that you breathe in and out at His command? This is the one I'm talking about. I'm not talking about somebody that just lived 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about somebody that has lived beyond eternity, from eternity. He has existed as God. Creating all things, sustaining all things by the Word of His power. He made it. And this one whom we are to receive is God, Creator. But not only this, He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. He became flesh. You see, this was necessary. In order for God to save His people, He Himself must have become man. You see, man rebelled against his Maker, and Adam, the father and representative of all his race, defied God's commandment. Swift justice fell on our Father, and He died. He died. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. Do you realize the condition that we are all brought into this world is death? We are born dead in sins as a result of a representative man, Adam. Therefore, man, like the fallen angels before him, fell into sin and immediate justice fell. He died. And man, who is created of God, instead of running to God, ran from God. But see the grace of God. See the grace of God as He came to man. Do you realize He never went to the fallen angels like this? He went to man. He came down to Adam, knowing what Adam had done, and yet called him in gentleness and kindness, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam running and hiding, he was found out of God. God came and sought His lost creature. God, He came and found Adam in his rebellion. He found him naked and fearful. He was confronted of God. And you know what he did? He still tried to justify himself. He said, "The woman, it's a woman's fault." And the woman said, "It's a serpent's fault." And so it is still among us all. We are all sons of Adam, still trying to cover our sins. This morning, I know this by nature, if you are lost, you are trying to cover your sins. You're trying to put on a good show for everyone else. My, that's our nature. Our nature is trying to cover our sins. To use the fig leaves of our works and our religion, the fig leaves of our blood relation, trying to cover ourselves before God. But when God visits you, like Adam, you'll have no place to hide. It's my hope and prayer that God visit every one of us in such a way we have no place to hide, nowhere to run. He sees through our pretend religion. He sees down to the very core of our souls. He knows our sin. He sees it. That which we've done in the darkness is as though it were done in the open. See, God is holy and just, and this is the just reward of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But I'm here to tell you of some hope. Some hope. I'm here to tell you that God came down, and as He presented the gospel to Adam, He gave Adam a hope of someone else, another representative. He said, "The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent." This seed of the woman is Christ. This seed of the woman is Him who came down from heaven, who is God. God came down and was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why should God be made flesh? Why? In order to receive Christ, first of all, you must see His person. You must see that He is the only God-man mediator. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, you listen to this, pay attention. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." There are many Christs being preached in this nation today. any Christ who is not God and man is not God, is not Christ, is a false Christ. Jesus said there will be many Christs. There are many Christs. John said there are many antichrists already in this world. This is the first thing. In order to receive Christ, you must know who He is. He is God and He is man. He condescended to take upon us, take upon Himself our nature. But why? Why would God do such a thing? This is why. That God might be just and justify the ungodly. That God might be just and justify the sinner. In order to do this, there must be a substitute. A substitute. You see, as Adam was a representative man, even so Christ is a representative man. God gave Adam all of the human race, in which when he died, all of the race died with him. So Christ, before Adam, was given a people that he should die for, a people that he should save and represent. And so Christ came into the world for those people. You see, our absolute ruin, we were absolutely ruined in the fall, that we were born dead. By nature, we could not restore ourselves to God. Now, if God had left Adam in the garden and left him alone for a million years, could Adam ever restore himself? Never. And neither can we. So then, for God, in order to God to show mercy, He sent His Son to be a representative. This morning, some of you, if you are lost, I know this, you are groping in the dark as to how to please God. You're scrambling. You don't know anything about what it is to please God. People try religion. They try pleasures and things to fulfill that void inside of their souls. And we know this to be vanity. And yet, why do men still refuse Christ? Why do men still refuse? Because they are dead. They're dead and they cannot receive Christ. But look down and see what the Son of God manifest in the flesh, what He came to do. He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Now this is summed up in His title, Christ. Christ. I remember when I was a little kid, I always thought that was His last name. Jesus Christ. That's not His last. That's His title. That's who He is. He is the anointed of God. He was sent of God to perform a work. And what work was that? That work was to provide righteousness and redemption for His people. This is what He came to do. You see, God would not and could not accept our sacrifices, even because all we could offer is mixed with sin. All the blood of bulls and goats could never remove sin. Therefore, Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, came to do the perfect will of God. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at this in verse 5. Wherefore, when He, God manifest in the flesh, came into the world, saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. You see, God the Son came into the world to obey the law of God that we could not. The Scripture says He shall magnify the law and make it honorable. You see, our Lord was tried of Satan, of men. And what did they say of Him? I find no fault in this man. Pilate said that. Satan must have fled because he could find... Jesus said, the prince of this world hath found nothing in me. You see, he's obtained something. Righteousness by his own hands. He has merited the righteousness of God for his people. And not only so, but God determined that he should be made an offering for sin. An offering for sin. It was not sufficient enough for Christ just to merit our righteousness and then return to glory. But He must also offer Himself. This is why He had to be made a man, because blood was required. God could not offer blood. Only a man could. Therefore, God in the flesh came to offer Himself a sacrifice for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a man so that He should die. He said, when Peter tried to stop those men, he said, look, this is why I came in this world. I came for this hour. And in that hour, God imputed our sins to Christ. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, the whole gospel is substitution. Substitution. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died in our stead. It says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Here's why. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, listen, condemn sin in the flesh. You see, to believe on the name of the Son of God is to believe in His person, the God-man. To believe in His work. To believe that He came and He provided a righteousness for the people of God, that He offered Himself a sacrifice for sin, and God was satisfied with that offering. God was completely satisfied so that He raised Him from the dead. Now, to receive Christ is to believe that with all your heart, with all your soul. That if I am ever to find salvation, it is only in this man. That's it. All my hope and soul rests on His person and His work. On His promises. On His Word. God said, I'm satisfied. How do I know? God told me in the book. Here it is. He shall see of the travail of his soul and what? Be satisfied. Well, see, to receive Christ is to believe God's Word. I believe God is satisfied with Him. I believe God's satisfied. Have you received Him? Have you received Him? Have you believed on Him? You say, well, I believe on the Son of God. But I'm plagued with doubt. Do I really believe on the Son of God? There's some pretenders, aren't there? Scripture speaks of many people who pretend to believe, who are deceived, aren't they? Judas went along for the 3 years and he ended up being apostate. Scripture speaks of apostasy, doesn't it? Men who seemingly have some marks of being a believer, but you know, they go away. You know, I really want to know, have I received Christ? Only those who receive Christ have the privilege of being called the sons of God. I want to know, do you? In this world of easy believism, people come up, make a decision, turn around, go away, and they say, oh yeah, like it's a something you check off. Like, oh yeah, I've done that. No. Remember, I told you faith is always in the present tense. Because I don't care what you believed 5 minutes ago. Do you believe now? Do you receive Christ now? Do you trust in Christ now? And if you do, there are marks that you are a true believer. So what are these marks? Here it is. First of all, you confess that you're a sinner. To receive Christ, you must confess you're a sinner. If you're not a sinner, you don't need Christ. And I don't mean a sinner as in you've done bad things. I mean a sinner in that sin is what you are, not so much as what you do. You are a sinner. A man who receives Christ, he first comes to understand this, his need of Christ. Do you understand your ruined nature? Do you understand your depravity? Do you understand that you could never in a billion years come or receive Christ of your own will? Do you know that you and all you do is sin, wicked, vile, corrupt? Everything you do is mixed with sin. Therefore, you could never by religious deeds or sacrifices come to God. Because everything you touch is defiled. You're like that leper. Everything a leper touched became unclean. That's with us. If you're a sinner, you recognize this. This is what God tells us before we ever receive Christ. This is something it reveals our need of Him. Do you know your need? See, I don't need help. I need somebody to do it for me. I don't need assistance. I need Christ to do it all. Because I am a sinner. That's the first mark of one who receives Christ. He knows his need. The second mark is this. He believes Christ completely. I rest my soul on His perfect offering for my sin. If I'm ever going to be received of God, I must have His blood to wash me. I must have His righteousness to clothe me. That's what it is to receive Christ. Faith is the evidence of our salvation. Of you receiving Christ, faith is the evidence of it. Do you believe in Christ? And I'm not saying once believed in Christ. Do you always believe on Christ? Continually, perpetually believe on Christ. The third thing is, someone who received Christ, he loves Christ. He loves Christ. Why? Because Christ is my Savior. Christ is my God. Christ is my King. Christ is my brother. I love Christ. I love His gospel. It is my heart's desire that this word be preached to me constantly. I need it daily. I need His word more than I need breath. I need to be reminded again of my sin and His holiness. I need to be reminded again of His sacrifice and His offering and His love. His gospel means everything to me. Does His gospel mean that to you? Do you love Him? I know you love Him. You don't love Him like you want to. You'll never get there until you get to glory. But you do love Him. Now what Peter said, the Lord said, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. Do you love Him? Next mark is this. Those that love Christ love the brethren. John says, don't tell me you love God you hadn't seen if you hadn't loved the brethren you see. You're a liar. John's pretty open about that, isn't he? He makes no bones about it. You're a liar. Now tell me somebody that don't like to assemble with God's people and tell me they love Christ, you'll find a liar. You'll find a liar. Someone who hadn't received Christ. You receive Christ, I know this, you'll love the brethren. John says this, if you love Him, If you believe on Him, that is, if you love Him that begot you, you'll love those that are begotten. It was 1 John 5:1-3. Do you love the brethren? Now listen, if you're a sinner, you trust in Christ with all your soul, and you love Christ, and you love His brethren, you listen, you've received Christ. You've received Christ. Those are the marks of a true believer in Christ. And so then, what is the cause? You who have received Christ, have you contemplated that? Why you? Why you? Why have you received Christ? Were you smarter? Did you pick up on that the gospel faster than someone else? Is that why? No. God doesn't leave us to guess who received Christ. As many as received Christ, they have the right to be called the sons of God. Listen, which were born, verse 13, which were born, speaking of spiritual birth, not of blood, not of blood relation. I got two children. You realize they'll never receive Christ based on their relationship to me. Ever. I have no hope of that. I want them to believe on Christ. I want them to receive Christ. I do. But they won't do it because they're my children. Matter of fact, they'll probably go the opposite way because they are my children. They'll never be born again by blood. Listen, nor by the will of the flesh. You know what? They won't even receive Christ by their own will. They won't even be born again by their own will. Nor will they be born by the will of some other man. I can will for them to receive Christ all I want to. That doesn't make them receive Christ. That doesn't give them spiritual life. But of God. You see, the root cause for you receiving Christ is this. God loved you. God chose you. Christ redeemed you. And the Spirit called you. Now, who gets the glory for you receiving Christ? God. You see, I'm willing to receive Christ. Where'd that come from? Only because I was born again of the Spirit of God. So who gets the glory for receiving Christ? God does. God does. And so then, what's the benefit? The benefit is you are a son of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right. That's good. I have the right. By God, it is my God-given right that I am a son of God. So I have all the rights and privileges of sonship. Everything my representative earned for me is mine. Righteousness is mine. You want to know what I am? In Christ, I am righteous as God. Where's my sin? Though I see it every day. God says, it's gone. It's gone. The sins of Judah shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Who's searching? God. What does He find? No sin. Why? Christ perfect. His offering was perfect. Removed all my sins. I am a son of God. What does that mean? I have all the benefits of being a son. Forgiveness of sins. Pardon. Peace with God. And so then, as one who has received Christ, how then are we to walk in this world? Receive Christ. Constantly, perpetually believing on the Son of God. That's how we walk in this world. I'll tell you this. In my experience as a believer in Christ, everything seems to oppose that I'm a son of God. Everything around me. Satan accuses me. My flesh is constantly I'm having constant struggles with this old man of sin. How can I be a son of God? That's the question that pops into my head daily, perpetually. How can I? Well, you can't. You are because of what He has done for you. Now believe Him. Trust Him. Don't trust feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceptive. Trust Christ. You are who trust Christ. Who? As many as. That's plain, isn't it? Who? As many as. Trust Christ. You are the sons of God. Born of God. Kept of God. May God now, by His grace in your heart, answer that question. Have you received Christ? Do you receive Christ? I pray you will. Pray you do. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.